Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're beginning in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. This is the reading of God's Word. "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Father, we ask that you would give us understanding of your word and help us to believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I heard a statement that Methodists know they are saved, but they're afraid they might lose it. Baptists, on the other hand, know they can't lose it, but they keep wondering if they're really saved. There's a certain amount of truth to that. There are different theological traditions, and I want us to begin this morning as we look at this passage by recognizing that within the body of Christ, there are very sincere Christians who for generations have disagreed on the meaning of certain passages and certain tenets of basic biblical doctrine. But that doesn't mean we should just set those things aside and say, well, you know, what's the point? If Christians have studied this and haven't come to an agreement, why should we even think about it? Well, the reason we ought to think about it is because it's important and it matters to God, and he's given us his word so that we can be instructed. But we need to approach his word with an attitude of dependence on him, wanting to know the truth and not just wanting to back up our own position. We need to approach the scriptures humbly and prayerfully, asking God to give us direction. And then when we come to a conclusion, we need to be humble and gracious in the way that we relate to other people who don't share our views. Because you will always find other people who may genuinely, sincerely love the Lord, but they have not come to the same conclusion you have. And you need to be nice to them and just wait until we all get to heaven and God straightens them out. I mean, the fact of the matter is we wouldn't hold these views if we didn't believe they were true. But I don't know about you. I've learned a few things in the last 20 years. Amen? And so I expect if I've got another 20 years, I may learn a few more. And so we need to be humble and gracious and realize God doesn't teach everybody the same stuff at the same time in the same order. As we approach this passage, as we talk about some key questions that a lot of people wrestle with, I want us to be humble, I want us to be gracious, but I want us to be clear. Prayerfully study the scriptures, reading the verses in the context in which they're given, comparing them with other scriptures, because you interpret scripture with scripture. And then again, whatever conclusion you come to, being gracious toward those who reach a different conclusion. Doesn't mean you agree with them. Doesn't mean you pretend it doesn't matter. It just means you understand that not all of us are always going to agree on everything, particularly here and now. One day, we'll all be straightened out. And that includes me. Okay? This letter is aimed at whom? What's the title of the letter? The letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews. It's aimed at Jewish people who were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Bible, or at least they were supposed to. And so over and over again, all through this letter, there's an appeal back to the Old Testament scriptures. The argument is made using the imagery, the language, and quotations from the Old Testament. Now, in that background, you see the terms, the phrases, the images that the author of this letter to the Hebrews uses to illustrate the critical point where believers were as they heard what he wrote. Listen. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. Now, please try and follow this. I want us to look at four basic questions this morning that arise from our hearts as we look at a passage such as this. The first question is it possible to lose your salvation? Is it possible to lose your salvation? I have to respond to that by asking, whose salvation are we talking about? Are you talking about something you've seen in someone else, where you saw someone who appeared to be a believer, and then they turned away, and now you're wondering, did they lose their salvation, or were they never really saved? Scripture deals with that question very directly in 1 John 2:19. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Talking about those who were in the fellowship of believers and then went out from the fellowship and opposed the faith. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Got it? So those who went out, they appeared to be one of us. But the fact that they went out, turned their back on the Lord, shows that they never were one of us. Are we ripping that out of context? I don't think so. Look at verses 24 and 25. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, hear that? If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Look at chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. What does it say? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So understand this. If a person is continuing in sin, there is no reason to believe that person is a child of God. There's no reason to believe that person is a child of God. The Bible says, don't fall for that. Don't be deceived. But what if the question isn't about other people who we've seen fall away? What if the question is about moi? Then that brings up question number two. Are you sure that you're saved? You can't lose what you haven't got. Are you sure that you're saved? Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, tells us that we need to enter, be sure, be careful to enter by the narrow gate, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And Jesus says you're going to know whether or not a person is really saved by what kind of fruit is produced in their life. Not just by what they say, but how do they live? Jesus says many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, 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 and this? And he says, and I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus doesn't say there are going to be some people who arrive at the judgment and are shocked to find out that they weren't really saved. Jesus says there are going to be many people in that situation. Many people who thought they were Christians and thought that they were serving God in ministry. And yet, they didn't really know the Lord. They were not trusting in him. You look at their response there. They don't say, Lord, you died for me. They say, we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this. Where was their trust? It was in themselves. Your trust is in yourself. I got news for you. You're on your way to hell. You're on a broad road along with everybody else and every other religion, thinking you can do what you have to do in order to achieve the desired result. Two guys went up to the temple, Jesus said. One of them said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I don't do this and I do that. God didn't even listen to his prayer. But the other one said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went home justified. He went home forgiven because he was trusting in God's grace alone. But are you sure you're saved? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? If you're trying to earn it, you're lost. If you're trusting completely in him, the consequence will be that you're going to live a life of obedience to him.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Third question, who is it that saves sinners? Who is it that saves sinners? Read Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Ephesians 1 talks about the fact that before the creation of the world, God chose us and He saved us in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 2, it's applied. It talks about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not the result of works, lest any man should boast. Even the faith that we have is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. I don't have faith because I'm smarter than the average bear. I have faith because God gifted me. I owe my salvation not mostly to God, but entirely to Him. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Love this passage. Titus 3, 3 through 7. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Folks, I want you to understand, we're saved by God. He saved us. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question four, what am I supposed to do? Because that's the purpose of this. Remember we said last week, the purpose of the doctrine is to teach us how to live. So what am I supposed to do? Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at the passage beginning in verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. I want you to use that phrase and say it with me. Things that accompany salvation. In other words, if you're really saved, this stuff's going to come along. If you really are trusting in Christ, it'll show in the way that you live. What kind of things? Look at the passage. Look at verse 10. God is not unjust. He'll not forget your work. Your work? Yeah, faith works. Ephesians 2 says that you were not saved by works, but when God saved you, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand for us to do. Your faith is going to be manifested in a godly life. He'll not forget your work and the love you have shown to Him as you've helped His people and continued to help them. How do you show your love for God? By the love you have for His people. Now let me tell you, if you love God and you hate everybody else, you don't really love God. You're kidding yourself. Go back and read 1 John. 1 John says it is an absolute lie to think that you can love God and hate everybody else. It's not true. You're going to love the people of God because His love is going to be flowing through you, and He loves the people of God. He loves them so much He laid down His life for them. And so if you want to display love for God, you do it by demonstrating love for His people. The love you've shown Him as you've helped His people and continued to help them. Verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. How do you make your hope sure? By keeping on, showing this diligently to the end. We don't want you to become lazy. Some people start well and then they take time off. You got to keep on keeping on. You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to be somebody who gets written up in the paper and everybody says, oh, you're such a wonderful person. You just need to keep on doing what God's called you to do. You just be the person God's called you to be, do the things God called you to do, and realize that your faithfulness is a result of His salvation. These are the things that accompany salvation. Not only that, look at verse 12. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Understand what's going on right here with these people who are receiving this letter. They had started out well. They had trusted in God. They had professed faith in Christ. And now they're being tempted to turn aside. They're being tempted not to keep on going. They're being tempted to return to Judaism because the Christians are being persecuted. And it would be a whole lot easier to go with this recognized, established, currently non-persecuted group. Let's just go back to there. That is not patiently enduring to the end. And he says to them, if you turn aside, if you turn your back, if you leave the fellowship, if you are not part of God's family now, don't think that what you professed years ago is going to get you in. Oh, it turns out Jesus is Lord? Well, I'm sorry. I did go forward, get baptized, join the church. So if it turns out that's what it takes, then I'm in, right? No. Those who are really saved are not just part of the visible body for a while. Those who are really saved by God are being transformed from the inside out. They will continue to the end. And therein, they have basis for confidence. Because it is God who is producing that in them. God's the one who does that. But our hope is ultimately not in our perseverance. It is in God's promise. We are to imitate those who lay hold of the promise and persevere to the end. But it is the promise that changes everything. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what did he do that was credited to him as righteousness? He didn't believe in himself. He believed God. He trusted in God. And if you and I are going to be secure in Christ, it's because of the Christ part, not the us part. It's because we have this anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, the picture there of the temple, in the presence of God. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Our security is based on God's promise and what He has done for us. The passage that I cited from 1 John, he says, the one who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Why does he purify himself? Because he has hope, not in order to get hope. You understand the difference? We don't do these things so that we have hope of eternal life. Because we have hope of eternal life, we do these things. But if you're not doing these things, it shows that you are not trusting in God's promise. You are not believing God and resting in Him and depending upon His grace. So, is it possible to lose your salvation? No. You don't lose your salvation. But is it possible for a person who seemed to be saved to turn away? Absolutely. And we need to guard against that. And we need to encourage one another, as long as it's still called today, to be doing the right thing, to be walking with God. We need to persevere in our walk with God and not lapse back into the old ways. But we do that because we've been saved, not so that if we do a good enough job, God will save us. It is confidence in His promise that causes me to live a transformed life. I do what I do day after day, year after year, because I am confident that God's promise is sure. So my position is secure. And so I want to be careful that I don't fall from my secure position. I have a hope. It's an anchor for my soul. And it goes into the very presence of God through Christ Jesus. I know on the basis of Jesus that I have security. Now I must be careful because he warns me not to turn aside, but to press on, to persevere, to be faithful, to be diligent, not to become lazy, not to let up. Press on.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.